Father, in the name of Jesus, bless our time in the scriptures. We love your word. We love you. We trust you to intervene in our time here, to anoint and bless and do what the flesh cannot do here. Thank you for the gospel stories. Thank you for the invasion of human history by the power and the presence of the Spirit and the word becoming flesh. It's just glorious. And we pray right now, we want to worship and enjoy and go deep. We're doing more than an intellectual thing here. We really want to honor and worship you with our souls and for our spirits to be stirred. So Lord, bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. All right. Luke chapter 1. Last week we in John started before human history and looked at the deity of Jesus, which is the Word. He's the Word of God. So we call him the second person of the deity, meaning there's three in there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know that. And so the Word became flesh, and we have the most stunning, tremendous verse, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Glorious, glorious. The Creator robed himself with the creature and entered in and began to correct what had fallen apart in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, there was an aborting of the purpose and the plan of God, and it wasn't aborted. The Lord was going to rescue it 4,000 years later, but man had fallen and fell short of his divine commission. In Genesis 1:26, man was made in the image of God to have dominion over everything. He dropped his fivefold commission of Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule. God, the blessing was lost off of man, and all of a sudden man begins to live in the curse and to manifest the curse in the earth and cannot spread the dominion of God. And so we're in trouble, and we get 4,000 years of God intervening and dropping revelation through the laws and the law and the prophets that he's going to come, he's going to do something, he's going to do something, and it's stunning what he does. He himself enters into and fulfills what it needs to be fulfilled. So we've got that process of that. Now, that happening, this is kind of like the Christmas story, but it's not that. It's the gospel story. We just covered some of this, and Spencer did, so I'm going to just hit some highlights here of very familiar passages that you know. In Matthew chapter 1, it'll give us the genealogy. Spencer covered that really well. It's in Luke also, but it will basically give us, it's a good record, the gospel writers, as they're giving a witness, these four apostles, to who Jesus is in the story. They want to make sure the genealogies are not just for history and to reminisce. They're linking historically people on earth with prophecies. That's what the genealogies are about. I want to give a good, faithful rendering of, you know, all the way from Adam, all the way through Judah, through the tribe of Judah, the 12 sons of Jacob, all the way down through to Jesus. And that linkage is made really through Joseph and Mary. It looks like that possibly both of them, living in a town called Nazareth, which was a town of scoundrels, they're up there, and this little virgin girl at 14 or 15 begins to have an intervention. We're going to look at what happens. It's a stunning deal. Through Joseph, who probably was older, we don't know, but he is out of the story later, and some think he passed away. He could have been older, could have been 20, could have been 25, 30, we don't know. But they're pledged to be married, and you know the deal, and they're going through this deal. So the genealogies are not, you ought to read them. They're too cool, too, because you get Rahab in there, you've got Bathsheba in there, and it's awesome how sinners and people of ill repute fill the line of the seed of Jesus is manifesting through, down through, and even a Gentile. Shoot, Rahab, am I saying that right? In Jericho, she wasn't even a Jew, you know? She's a Canaanite. It's not even a pure Jewish line. We Gentiles are in the line of Jesus. And that would have been controversial, really. Those genealogies, we read them, they're a link to prophecy, but it would have been controversial, really, to Jews reading that. As you would read through that line, it would have keyed them like, yeah, that is the line, and yeah, we've got history on that, but, you know, I think that there were some Pharisees that sat and read that thing and went, man, there's sinners sinners are in there. You know, the way that they did that. And praise God, we sinners have been, he's come after us and he's filling us up and we carry the seed of Christ in us. It's an awesome thing. So those are awesome, those genealogies. But I want to go forward in the story a little bit and watch this drama break out, because it's a supernatural thing. And I've said this before and we don't get it. But I want the X-ray. I don't know. Sonogram's not the word. That's after the baby. But you know, what was it like for Mary to have the Holy Spirit come on her, and the seed of God, the Creator, is put inside her? What'd she feel? What was the look on her face? Was she in a room? Was she on the road? Does anybody ever wonder that? I mean, where? Yeah, did she know when it happened? I have a hard time thinking she wouldn't have, but maybe she didn't. I don't. You know, was she filled with joy? We're talking about the intervention of what's eternity and divine that never had a beginning coming together with what has a beginning. Creatorness with creatureness, boom, in the womb of a little Nazareth girl, you know, a Jewish girl. And so, awesome stuff. Before this happens, though, what begins is an angelic intervention. Now, we've got angels happening or manifesting in the Old Testament. But the beginning, really, of this, you know, tying together and God beginning to do an amazing, glorious thing on the planet begins with the announcement through an angel, a specific, glorious angel. I believe that there were three major archangels, if you will, mentioned by that, meaning high government angels. You know who they are. Let's do them. Michael. Michael was primarily for war. He was a warring angel. We've got Lucifer, if that's his name. That's the King James deal of it. But there's that high, the enemy. He was an angel. It looks like a priesthood. The stones are adoring him. He's in the garden. There's some illusion that he even was around worship and various things. But he's over the priestly division of angels, if you will, is what I believe. And then there's this one, Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be one who stands in the presence of God and is an angel that is about the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord. He's always releasing, every time we see Gabriel, he's releasing revelation to men. And I believe he's not the only one. I think that there's others, but Gabriel is that government. And again, I'll just make a statement. When we get to Revelation 12, and it talks about a third of the stars falling, that completely makes sense to me, because I believe that everyone that was under the government of Lucifer, if he had government, I think he did, that fell, that priestly division of the angelic host fell. And I think that's why we are called, among the many things we're called, a royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. God's not without that. We're going to fulfill that and more gloriously even beyond what the enemy did. There is no gap in heaven, okay, in the purposes of God. He's going to fill that up. There's no loss. So here we have, though, our focus is on this angel called Gabriel. So look with me in Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, which is important because that's from the tribe of what? Levi. So this is a Levitical line. They're always linking these lines. Not Judah, but Levi, the priestly division. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God and walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. We don't get the age. We don't know what that means. 50, 60, 70s, 80s, 100, I don't know. But there they are. They're advanced in years. And she's beyond childbearing age, I think is what the allusion is. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, and there were 24 divisions, doesn't tell us that, but so you know, and each division would serve twice weekly, have a week in a year. So there were 24 divisions of the priesthood, and then they would all serve during the big celebrations of Passover, Pentecost, that kind of thing. But when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot among that division to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This looks possibly like just a regular schedule with some random of a lot, but it's not. It's a sovereign move. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. So he's entered into the holy place, holy of holies maybe, I don't, but he's entered in to a place where not many enter, okay? And he's coming in, and he's standing, he's in there doing the incense, and there appeared to to him, an angel of the Lord is what you have, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So that is the holy place, not the holy of holies, because the altar of incense was there with the table of showbread and what was the candelabrum. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. I believe that's an understatement. he sees an angel. He's maybe had a turn at this multiple times. He's heard of multiple people that have gone in there and done this thing and done the incense, but he's in there, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord manifests. And it says here, here's what, trying to grip it, fear fell upon him. So, I don't know, did he shake? Did he wet his pants? Did he fall down? I don't know. But it's an intense moment. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid. The thing you always get from angels, the Lord, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, everybody knows what's going on here. Who are we talking about? John who? John the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Presbyterian. John the Baptist, okay? I'm a past Baptist, so. John the Baptist, and he said, and you'll have joy and you'll have gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Good stuff. He'll be filled, and we know when that happened. We're going to look at when that happened if I don't waste time here. He's filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, I want to give you some verses here, and because of time, I'm not going to go back there because I want to highlight a couple things, but this is an allusion to Malachi. The last prophetic utterance we get is Malachi chapter 4. You remember? This one will come in the spirit of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of the father. It's the last, it's Malachi 4, last few verses there. And also Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 had prophesied. That's a major section change. Isaiah 1 through 39 is a section, really, in Isaiah. It's such a striking shift that some think there's two Isaiahs. I don't think so. It's just two different times he's prophesying. And Isaiah 40 begins, I mean, some meaty, meaty stuff about the coming of the one before the Messiah, and then the prophecies about Jesus. It really, really accelerates and intensifies. So there you are. You ought to read Isaiah 40. And John the Baptist, there's prophecies about him making a way open for the Lord that are not fully fulfilled in his life. So he's a seed form of really the fullness of what will happen at the end of the age, because Jesus is coming to earth how many times? Twice. Not three, twice, okay? He's coming once, boom, like this, as a suffering servant, and a seed form. He comes in a seed form, really. It's a big seed, glorious seed, but he comes, you know, silently in a manger and does his deal and does his work and does the work of redemption, and he has a forerunner before him, okay? And that's an awesome thing. It's John the Baptist. But at the end of the age, he's coming again, and it's going to be the same thing, except there's going to be a larger... His coming will be larger. It's a global takeover, Jesus's. But the church, the spirit of Elijah, that the church does, it's going to be larger. We're going to have, I believe, we're the forerunners. The body of Christ, we're speaking forth and we're making a way for Jesus to come back on planet Earth. You're not holding on white-knuckled while this evil world takes you over, you know, and we're praying, Jesus, come back and do it. You and I. We want him to come back, and he's the only one that can defeat, I believe, fully, the last enemy to be defeated, death. But you and I are on the planet making a way for Jesus to get back here. It's a wild concept. You got to meditate on it, but you're helping him get back. We're praying him in. We're taking the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations. He prophesied, then I'll come. We're doing a lot of things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. We hasten the day. We speed the coming of the Lord, you and I, the church. It's a glorious thing. Yes, we're ministering horizontally to the lost and to all that, but we are ministering vertically, okay? We're calling on the Lord. Maranatha, come. The Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ are saying, come. We're putting a pull on Jesus from the right hand of the Father to have him come back, and there's some things that got to happen on the planet that only you and I can do, and it's a glorious place. Now, I wanted to make this point for you. Verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw, and fear fell on him, and the Lord said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. This is the thing I want to say to you. Zechariah and, what's her name? Elizabeth, are older, barren, never had kids. Everybody's having kids around them. And out of their own personal trial, their own anguish, they're praying a prayer for them, but that prayer fit within a larger plan of God upon planet Earth. Now listen to me, you all right? They're just praying, Lord, give us a baby. Give us a baby. Lord, seriously. Decade after decade after, I don't know, goes by. Give us a baby. And they're longing for that. Little do they know that that prayer is being heard in heaven, being communicated to the angel of the Lord, and is going to work within the glorious plan of changing planet Earth. Isn't that something? I wanted to just encourage you. These are just two little older people, you know? They're in Jerusalem. He's doing his priestly job. They've got an ache in their heart. Their hearts are aching because of an unfulfilled desire within them. They're crying it out, and God takes their little concern and prayer and works it within the fabric of his eternal purpose. And I believe he does that with us. I believe that he does. Our lives are essential to God fulfilling his purpose on planet Earth. You're not just living an independent thing away from it. Your children serving the Lord, your children struggling, and you calling out for them. This is important. Us calling out for the things that are in our hearts and the aches that we bring before the Lord, they're very important. And they probably have ramifications beyond just our personal fulfillment. It had to be good news. It had to be good news to Zechariah. You know, that they're going to have a baby. He struggles with the news. Let me read it here, okay? He struggles with the news. He's going to do all this stuff. I mean, again, what's Zechariah thinking? Oh my gosh, all we wanted was a kid. Now you're telling me it's the spirit of Elijah. And he knew the Bible. He had to be firing verses within his head. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years, which is usually how the promises of God come. They come when we have no resource. They are for people who do not have power themselves to fulfill. 19, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Love this. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about other than I love to meditate on this. But that state, does anybody understand what the presence of God means? This is the place of manifest omnipotent power raging from a throne. Thunders and peals of lightning. When John tries to describe it in Revelation 4, it's like, you know, Moses said, no man can look at the presence of the Lord without dying. I mean, this is an angel who's in the presence of the Lord, and we shouldn't see that as just some kind of nice deal, and he's just kicked back. I mean, this is a place of raging glory. Raging glory into a creature. He's getting right up next to the throne. I believe that there are angels that are not made with the capacity to be up around that throne. I'm not going to build a theology out of that. But I think there's something to privilege here in glory that Gabriel gets right up close to where Jesus gets, all right? Where Jesus, right there at the throne, right next to it, where the 24 elders are. And he's saying, I stand there, and I hear the things that all creation longs to hear. I'm right there, and I'm receiving that glory, the fullness of light and life and love is affected Gabriel. What an angel. I'd love to hang out with Gabriel, wouldn't you? Just be fun to hang out with Gabriel. So, and he says, and behold, you will be silent, verse 20, and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, and this is good, which will be fulfilled in their time. They will manifest in time. My words, which are the words of God, I'm going to silence your mouth because you didn't believe. And again, you remember how he said this. How shall I know this? Is that what everybody's got there? What do you got in verse 18? I wonder what your translations do with that. Different than ESV. How shall I know this is what Zechariah says in mine. What's yours? How will I know this for certain? Okay, I'm not sure the Greek. What version is that? American Standard, yeah. It's in italics? Okay, very good, yeah. So the translators are trying to kind of get the what's going on here, but you know, it's like Zechariah's like, this is beyond, we're old, it's stunning that we'll have a baby, it's stunning this baby will do this. How can I be certain of this? There's an air of doubt about what happens there. And the Lord puts a silence on him because of unbelief. Now, again, this is a whole sermon, but there is a silencing that happens in our lives when we choose not to believe the Lord, even if you're making noise with your mouth. The only real words or words that have power, I believe, for the glory of the Lord is ones that are linked into faith in what the Lord's saying. Unbelief produced a muteness. Many are mute in their witness, testimony, and faith because their hearts are not gripping and believing the word of the Lord. They're saying words and they're empty. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like that. They just speak. They didn't even speak scriptures, and there's like an emptiness to it. And the Lord is I believe right here, there's such a wild principle here of if God says it, we only have really one response, to believe it. And when we believe it, it unlocks in us the ability to praise and pray and give words of faith. When we unbelieve, there's a mutedness to our impact and to our ability. Zechariah is a priest. Not only is he a human that wants to talk, he's a priest that probably had teaching duties in his division. He was an older man. He's shut down. He's done. And I think the Lord's saying, if you can't come to me in faith, if you can't believe what I say that's beyond your ability to do, then really there's no impact you can have for me. Many are impactless because they have struggled to believe the words of the Lord. 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Now, again, Holy Spirit falls on Mary, does what he does there, but also Holy Spirit has to work with Elizabeth because they're not getting pregnant on their own, all right? This is a divine intervention. So what we have is angels manifesting. I burn all my time doing all that. This is so good. Angel Gabriel is going to show up and talk to Matthew in Matthew 1. To who? What's his name? Joseph. He's going to go to Joseph and go, your fiance's pregnant. It's going to be controversial. Nazareth, they're going to gossip. They're going to talk down at the Nazareth pub. It's not going to be good. But I'm telling you, this is from me. It's from me. He had been thinking about how to publicly put her away and kind of honor her, not bring disgrace. He said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. This is me. I'm breaking in. Gabriel talks to Joseph, and Gabriel talks to Mary in the next section, which we'll probably need to look at next week. But he prophesies, and says, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to overshadow you, and what's born in you is going to be of the Lord. It's going to be the Christ. Now, go with me just for fun to in Luke 1, verse 39. I just want to show you the fulfillment of this prophecy, and you've probably seen this before. It said that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Do you remember that? And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, the town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's about 6 months ahead-ish, okay? She's 6 months. She's into end of second term, going to third term. Jesus is just conceived in Mary. He's a embryo. That's stunning. The Creator is an embryo at this time. And when Mary says hello, the greeting, the baby leaped, John the Baptist leaped within the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, which would have been awkward. Don't you think? Just the two of them. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, when that hit my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now she had surely felt John the Baptist kick before. She knew this was different. Something happened. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfilled what was spoken to her from the Lord. Her faith is honored. And I'll come back next week and we'll touch that because Mary's response is different than Zechariah's. But I just wanted you to get this. Jesus is baptizing people with the Holy Spirit when he's an embryo. This is a central mission of him. This is the key. He's it's not Mary that's, right? Are we Catholic? We're not Catholic. Anyway, it's not Mary filling Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. It's embryo Jesus inside his very presence, him in Mary, and her word, hello, hits the ear of Elizabeth. Bam, she's filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist is filled as a six-month-old fetus. He's filled with the Spirit, leaps with joy. What was that like? Did he turn? I don't know. What happened to the umbilical cord? I don't know. But he's filled with the Spirit, and so is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth begins to prophesy. She begins to prophesy. She gets a revelation that embryo, that baby in Mary is her Lord. Stunning, stunning stuff. We'll come back and look at this next time. But this is the entrance into the human race. Super, the Adam's race keeps dying, can't fulfill what God does. Boom, I'm telling you, the line just went way up. Something has got flesh now that can fulfill Genesis 1. There is a new creature in the race of men. It's glorious. He's got blood and a skeletal system. Had to learn to eat, you know the deal. But you got this Jesus, he's glorious. A new man, glorious new man. And that changes everything on the planet. So, amen. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for your intervention into human history. Thank you for your fulfillment of prophecies. Thank you for angel visitations. Gabriel being sent, not since Daniel, 500, 600, 700 years earlier. He had come and released revelation about the coming Messiah. Now he gets to come and talk to the one that would bear the Messiah. What a glorious deal. And we just pray that, I thank you that we as a family, we are the ones to prepare a way for you. We are the carriers of Christ in us. We're the fulfillment in a corporate way of the Marys of this end of this age. We carry Christ in us. And because of this, people can be filled with the Holy Spirit by our greeting, by our presence in cities and nations. We thank you, Father, for the word of the Lord. We pray that we continue to go deep in it. And Lord, you would train us to be your people and to be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.